So as I said, we've reached the end of Luke, which is really a good and exciting place to be, because it means that we've tracked through a whole book together. We've worked hard in engaging with the text and trying to figure out what it is that Luke's telling us about the life of Jesus and about all of the amazing things that he did when he was here on earth as God in a body. And so we've come to the end of Luke now, and we've actually come back full circle to Acts, which is where we started out last September, if you remember, when we had our series in Acts 2:42. So this morning, we're having a look at the ascension of Jesus. So this is when Jesus goes up into heaven. And I've called this sermon, this talk, Remain, Receive, Witness. And hopefully all will become clear as we sort of find out through the talk what's going on. So let's just read first of all. Actually, no, I think I'm going to give you a bit of background first before we read. So if you want to look it up, it's Luke 24, verse 50, but I'm just going to give you a bit of background while you're finding that in your Bible, and it'll come up on the screen in a moment. So what just happened before these events took place? Well, Jesus had died, his disciples have scattered at that point. He came back to life again, was resurrected, and he's appeared to them in various locations and various groupings around the area. And that really the disciples have had what I would call a full-on double-take pinch-me moment. You know, one of those kind of events in life that don't happen very often. You know, you meet somebody really famous or something really amazing happens to you. You get given a gift that you never expected, or you get to have an experience that you never imagined would happen in your life. And that's what's just happened to the disciples. They've had a double-take pinch-me moment. And so we're going to pick up the story at this point, just as they're coming out of their double take, pinch me moment. Luke is picking up the story, and he actually retells it in two parts slightly differently. He tells it at the end of the gospel, but he also tells it at the beginning of Acts. And he kind of recalls the elements of it in two different ways in the two different pieces of writing. The gospel version that we're going to read in a moment is kind of like a bullet point quick version. Thank you. Like a bullet point quick version. But the way he tells it in Acts is a bit more kind of fleshed out. So it's like the longer version with a few more details. And you'll see that as we read together now in a moment. So this is the bit from Luke to begin with, beginning at verse 50. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. So that's the version at the end of the gospel. Quite a quick, short few sentences to describe what happened. I imagine it was probably a little bit more mind-blowing than we can actually picture from those words. And then this is from Acts 1, just verses 4 to 11. If you want to look it up, you can, but it's on the screen as well. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. There's another pinch me double take moment, isn't it? You know, not only has Jesus just zoomed off into the sky and had been hidden by a cloud, now some angels have turned up as well. So, okay. What just happened? We've done those bits already. So just to give you some context, this is a little map. I don't know how clearly you can see it, but this gives you an idea of where they'd gone. So they were a place on the Mount of Olives. It's about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. So this tells us that it was a particular place where it happened. Luke was very careful in the way that he wrote to kind of anchor things in real details. So if we were writing this story now, we might say they'd gone out to the Gog Magog Hills. Okay, there's nowhere else in Cambridgeshire that's hilly, is there? That's really it, isn't it, in the Fens? Okay, if I was somewhere near my parents' home in South Wales, I might say that they'd gone up the Black Mountain. Okay, that's another kind of local place that people would know where that was if they were in a specific place. So imagine, I don't know where you're from originally, maybe you're from around here and you know about the Gog Magogs, but maybe you're from somewhere else. So imagine a place that's just about 2 miles down the road, up a hill. That's where they were, okay? So they were in a specific place. And their circumstances, I love the way that Luke describes this. Let's just, I don't know if I put it on the slide or not, whether I'll need to flick back. Let's have a look. Yeah, ordinary circumstances, I've written. You know, they were just having a meal with friends. It said on one occasion when they were eating together. So many of us do this so often, don't we? We just like to get together and have food together. That's how ordinary life had become. So Jesus had died and he'd come back to life. And life was starting to be ordinary again. Life was starting to be normal and okay again, or so they thought. They were just having food together like usual. You can kind of picture the scene, can't you? You can imagine it for yourself. It's something that we've all done. You know, friends or family hanging out, having dinner together. The old gang are all back together again. They must have been full of anticipation of what Jesus was going to say to them. But they obviously found what he said somewhat confusing or unexpected. It's almost like they didn't really listen when you look at their response. It kind of doesn't really match up to anything that he said to them at all. He said to them, stay here in Jerusalem. And they said something that didn't match that at all. They kind of just defaulted to their old expectations. They said to him, let's have a look. Then they gathered round him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Basically, what they were saying to him was, are you going to get rid of the Romans for us? So he said, stay in Jerusalem and you'll receive the Holy Spirit. Okay? So all they had to do was say, yes, Lord, we'll stay in Jerusalem and we'll receive the Holy Spirit. But they said, they got all political on him and said, are you going to get rid of the Romans? It just didn't match up at all. It was like they weren't really listening to them. They wanted him to put right what was wrong in their physical circumstances. He had just one simple command for them, stay in Jerusalem. He had one agenda that served this much higher purpose than getting rid of any kind of occupying forces. And it's not that he didn't care that they were being occupied by the Romans, but he knew that the events that were about to happen had much greater significance, not only for them as the disciples, but for all people for all time. And I wonder, how often have we wanted Jesus to kind of burst in and fix our circumstances, you know, to overthrow the Romans in our lives instead of doing what it is that he actually needs to do? He gives us exactly the same instruction that he gave the disciples. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. Wait. Who finds waiting hard? Be honest. Come on, more of you than that. I hate waiting. Waiting is so frustrating, isn't it? But it's something that the Father seems to kind of encourage us to do all the time. Wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Last week, I said that we watched the Baptist Assembly, those of us that were here, on that live link to Bournemouth. And he spoke about John 15, where John records the words of Jesus to the disciples, that we are to remain. We're to remain. We're to stay. We're not to leave, but we're to stay where we are and to wait. John 15 says, remain in me. Remain in my love. And that, for the disciples, that meant that they were to physically wait in Jerusalem at that moment. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. And I was thinking, why is Jerusalem significant for them? Well, it's fairly obvious, really, because it's where they worshipped. It's where they were close to the presence of God. And just as Jesus wanted the disciples to stay where they could be close to God, he wants us to do the same, but in our hearts. So he wants us to stay in a posture in our hearts where we're close to him, so that we get the help that we need to live for him. Well, so that we receive the Holy Spirit, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later. We're to remain in Jesus. And I think another reason that Jesus told them to stay in Jerusalem, to remain, is that he knew that when he disappeared from their sight again, they'd be tempted to scatter. You know, they had form in that, didn't they? When he was killed, what happened? They ran off. They were scared. That's understandable, isn't it? You know, I think I would probably do the same. This guy that I've been following around for 3 years, he's died. First of all, he's been arrested and beaten. I don't want any of that, thank you very much, in my life. Then he's been killed. I'm not hanging around. I'm scared. So he knew that when he went up into heaven, he must have been thinking to himself, they're going to do a runner again. I need to tell them. I need to be specific with my instructions. You know, like you are with kids. This is what I want you to do. You've got to be specific. And he's the same with us. Maybe the temptation for them was just to kind of, you know, return to that comfortable and stable life that they had before. Perhaps, you know, before Jesus kind of came along and disrupted things, maybe Peter and the other fishermen were thinking, oh, we'll just go back to Galilee. We'll just go back to Galilee. We'll get back in the boats. We'll catch some fish. We'll earn a living. Life will be good. And this will just be all, you know, like a dream. We'll chalk it up to experience. It will just be a fun time with the lads. Well, no, that's not what Jesus wanted them to do. He wanted them to remain. He wanted them to wait in Jerusalem. And I wonder how often as Christians we're tempted to do that. We're tempted to kind of go back to how life was before we knew Jesus. You know, in times when we're kind of worried and we're struggling and we can't see him and we can't see where it is that he's taking us in life, how tempted are we to go back to what life was like before? But like Alan reminded us last week with John 15, Jesus wants us to remain in him. He wants us to remain in his love. He wants us to remain in his word. He wants us to stay in that heart posture of worship to him. One of the things that, one of the questions that we had at Freedom in Christ on Tuesday evening was, what are some of the ways that you've discovered that help you to get to know God better? And I think another version of that question really is the same thing. What helps you to remain in Jesus? And it was really interesting, just in my little group, there was only a few of us, it was interesting to hear the range of answers that people had to that question. What helps you to remain in Jesus? What helps you to stay close to God? There are lots of different things that people do to help them stay in that place. So many distractions, aren't there, in our lives? So much white noise, so many different things that kind of grab our attention, the TV or whatever else it is that's on in the background. So here are just a few of the things that our Freedom in Christ group said that they would do to stay close to Jesus. Really obvious one, they read the Bible. I was really pleased to hear that. And they read Bible notes. Some of them listen to an audio Bible, especially if they're out and about or they're active or they're doing jobs. Some of us discovered that we can't listen to audio Bibles if we're lying in our beds because something inevitably happens. We fall asleep. Some people watch Bible videos. Some people pray. I hope everyone does that. Some people listen to and sing along to worship songs. Loads of different ways that we can remain in Jesus. Maybe you've got other ways that you do it. Perhaps you, when you're out walking in nature, maybe when you come to church. The important thing is, and I know I'm teaching grandma to suck eggs, but you know, sometimes we just need a reminder, don't we? The important thing is that we remain in Jesus. We do something every day that helps us to stay close to him. Not going back to where we were before we met him. Not going back to fishing in Galilee. Remain in Jerusalem. We need to remain in Jesus. No idea where I am with my notes. All of that. Okay. And the reason that we need to remain is so that we can receive. So Jesus explained what would happen to the disciples if they stayed in Jerusalem. He said if they remained in that heart posture of worship, if they remained and stayed in the place where they were close to the presence of God, that they would receive the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We remain to receive the Holy Spirit. We stay in the presence of Jesus so that we receive God's gift for all believers. It's the gift of his power to us because it's the only way that we can live for him. I wonder how many of you think that the Christian life is hard. Yeah, most people are nodding. I imagine that we're probably not doing it properly if we think it's too easy. I think it is hard to live for God. I think it's hard to live for God in a world that doesn't want us to live for God. It's hard to live for God in a world that lives for itself. You know, every man for himself, everyone doing their own thing. It's hard to stick close to Jesus every day. And that's why he sent his Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 and 17 says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. Jesus understands that we will never manage to live for him on our own. And that word advocate is fascinating in that verse because it actually could be translated in lots of different ways. I don't think we really have one word in English that kind of covers the original Greek word. There are a few different ways it's been translated. You could have helper or counselor or comforter that could fit, as well as advocate. And an advocate is someone who kind of stands up for you, who speaks out on your behalf, who kind of is in your corner, if you like. I wonder what circumstances you're facing in your life today or what we're facing where we could use a helper or a counselor, someone to listen to us, a comforter, an advocate, someone to stand up for us, someone who's going to give us the power to live through our circumstances and still come out the other side as a worshiper of Jesus. This is why Jesus asks the Father to send the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see more of that in a couple of weeks' time when we celebrate Pentecost, the story of when the Holy Spirit came in power on the disciples and on every believer. All we need to do is to ask for him to come and help us. And I'll let Stuart explain more about that because he's going to preach on Pentecost. But in the meantime, if we need help, why not ask? Why not find a quiet place every day, a quiet moment in our day, and ask the Father to send us the Holy Spirit to help us so that we can receive that gift? And you might be amazed at the way that God answers that prayer. He might lead you to a particularly helpful Bible verse or give you a peace that doesn't make any sense in your circumstances when you're going through something really upsetting and difficult. Suddenly you ask God and this peace descends. Or maybe he'll help you to understand better. He'll give you some wisdom about a situation that confuses you. Whatever it takes, we need to remain in the presence of Jesus in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And then finally, the final word from this passage this morning is that we'll be witnesses. You know, you think of a witness as someone who sees something, don't you? You know, they stand up in court and they give their testimony. They say, well, this is what I saw. I saw the man driving down the road and he did this, this and this. Okay, that's what we're called to be. We're called to be Jesus' witnesses. And he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We don't live in Jerusalem. We don't live in Judea. We don't live in Samaria. We live in Cambridge, but we're at the ends of the earth. Sometimes it feels like that, doesn't it? You know, the ends of the earth. When we've learned how to remain in Jesus, and remember that's an attitude of our hearts, not just something physical that we do, although it can involve action as well. When we've received his Holy Spirit, then we're to tell others about him. We're to witness and tell others what we've seen, introduce others to him. Matthew's version of this, and I hope I put it on the screen, I did, says this. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain, that's the mountain of Olives, Mount of Olives, where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, be a witness, tell people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus has authority. That's what this description in Matthew teaches us, is that he has authority that he then gives to us to make disciples of all nations. And that's not just every country, you know. We're not talking here about, you know, making disciples of France or of the UK or of Wales or wherever it is. It's making disciples of all nations. That's every single person that we encounter. And his Holy Spirit empowers us to be able to do this. You know, I think when we spend time in his presence, we can end up so full of his love and his power that we can't help but share what we have with others. Well, at least that's the theory, isn't it? Okay? So I wonder what stops this from happening. Well, I think we've got a little clue in that Acts passage that we just read. It says, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white, stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And my original title for this sermon when I was writing it was Look Up. That's what my title was going to be, okay? Because that's what I remembered about this story from childhood, from being in Sunday school and hearing this story, was that moment where the disciples are looking up and they're like, in amazement, he's just gone up there. That's incredible. They're looking up. They think it's, you know, it's life-changing. But actually, it's not really about that. Although we fix our eyes on Jesus and we gaze at him, we're not to gaze at him just so that he can kind of float away somewhere into the sky. And then we're just standing there with our eyes kind of gawping, mouths open, you know. Just completely lost it. Not capable of anything. Lost in wonder, love and praise is fantastic. But if there's no action, then it's meaningless, isn't it? When we remain in Jesus and we receive the Holy Spirit, it starts to transform our lives so that it becomes noticeable, you know? I don't know whether this has happened to you. I hope it has. Sometimes people will say to you, how come you're so happy? How come you're so peaceful? How come you're not worried about this, that, the other? What is it in your life that's different? That should be the case for us as Christians. That should be the case, that we're spending that time in his presence, receiving that power of the Holy Spirit so that it is transformative, so that people notice. John 13 tells us that Jesus said to the disciples, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And that passage back in Acts that we looked at for a really long time from September into the rest of the autumn term. Sorry, I'm just looking for it. Tells us this. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And that's the bit that always strikes me about that passage. You know, they were spending time worshipping God. They were spending time loving one another, being in that presence of Jesus that as he told them to do, remaining in him. They'd received the Holy Spirit. And the Lord added daily to their number those who were being saved. That's my passion, is that the Lord adds daily to the number those who are being saved. And as we love one another with that love that Jesus gives us, we cannot help but become his witnesses. When we've remained in his presence, when we've received his Holy Spirit and we've loved one another as he's called us to do, we can't help but share the story of his life, the story of his death, and the story of his resurrection. And as we remain in Jesus today, as we spend this time worshiping him together, we receive his Holy Spirit, and then we go out and we witness to what he has done in our lives. And we do that for all people, for all eternity. We have no idea sometimes of the impact that our lives are going to take. Let's pray together.